Well, we're going to return this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be covering verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 this evening. Next week, we will begin to look into the particular gifts themselves, but it's important that we understand what these gifts are all about, and frankly, they've been marked more by their misuse and abuse in the history of the church, at least in the last century, than by the use that Paul calls us to here. So let's read 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties or distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Lord, again, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we can know that it is given to us to teach us, to bring conviction upon us, to instruct us and train us in righteousness. And Lord, we pray again that you would bring this word to us, into our minds and our hearts, in your power, and that you would stir in us a right response of gratitude, worship, and obedience. In Christ's name. Well, in this section of the letter, which we began last week, Paul's focused on the conduct of believers in Corinth at their church gathering. And the members of the church, we've seen, came from very different cultural and social and ethnic and economic backgrounds. And in addition to that, there was division among the Corinthian converts based on allegiance to different apostles and teachers. We saw that back in the first three chapters. Now in chapter 11, Paul has had to rebuke them for their conduct at the Lord's Supper, where their conduct showed a lack of unity. And that is dishonoring to the Lord. And it's apparent now from what Paul writes here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 that the giftings of the Holy Spirit to each one of the believers, which had been given for the edification of the whole body, had also become a source of disorder. So in beginning his discussion here of spiritual gifts, Paul reminds them what they were 5-6 years before. They were all pagans. They were worshipers of false, imaginary gods. They were ignorant of the things of the true God. They lacked any spiritual wisdom. Now they've become believers in Jesus Christ. But as we all know, we don't become experts in all the things of both doctrine and practice overnight. And, you know, in God's providence, he sent Paul and also Peter and John to write these epistles to teach us, them in that time and us today, about not only the doctrine but practice in the church. Now, paganism was marked by bizarre and ecstatic, enthusiastic behavior. Their religious services were marked by sexual immorality, frenzied activity. And some of this ended up carrying over into the Corinthian church when they'd become believers and the Holy Spirit was given to them. So their enthusiasm when they were pagans was thought to be a sign of divine presence. Now we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles and all those gathered with them. And some in the church then began to manifest these very unusual gifts. Some spoke in a language that they didn't know or understand. People came from all over. They were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, And each one, we read in Acts, heard the apostle speaking in his own language. And God was working miracles through the apostles' hands. This is just a one sentence of it in Acts 2:43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So this was a very different time. We'd had only two prior periods with extensive miracle working. One was, of course, Moses in the things that he did, that God did through him to bring the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and to feed them in the wilderness. And then, of course, Elijah and Elisha. And now Christ had come, and he was working miracles, and he had given this power. The Spirit of God was working through the apostles in supernatural ways. Now, all Christians cannot work miracles, but as we study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're doing here, we remind ourselves that every true convert has received the Spirit of God. The very Spirit of God dwells in each one who is a true convert, who's been born again. And the Holy Spirit not only indwells every believer, but he bestows gifts on every believer. Spiritual gifts, we call them. Now, in Corinth, they were apparently abusing these gifts, some just for show, some for prideful reasons. And the point that has really stirred Paul to write about this is he wants them to understand the reason that God gave them these gifts. And that reason, and you're going to hear this over and over again in the next few weeks, is for the edification of the body. These gifts are not given for individual purposes. They are given for the common good. Romans 12, and we saw this when we looked at Romans, but in Romans 12, Paul speaks of various roles within the body. What we have in Romans 12 is not identical to the spiritual giftings we have here in 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12, we see that each of us has a function, a service in the body, again, for the benefit of the body. And he lists these: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're reminded Paul teaches that God gave certain teaching offices to the church. Five of them are listed here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are all offices which deal with the proclamation of the Word of God. Both the services of Romans 12 and the offices of Ephesians 4 differ in some respect from the manifestations of the Spirit, which Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 12. We need to keep this in mind as we work our way through these next three chapters. In Galatians 5, Paul lays out for us the fruits of the Spirit in believers. But here's the thing. In all cases, the various roles and functions and offices and manifestations of the Spirit are all directed to the same purpose, the common good, the good of the whole body. Look at Ephesians 4:12. I know we looked at it last week, but I want to look at it again. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, to equip the saints and to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So this is the same purpose. It's another way of saying for the common good. Romans 12:10, Paul concluded his discussion of those gifts with these words: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So again, the whole purpose of these gifts is to be a blessing to the others in the body. And here in 1 Corinthians 12:7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. The common good. So whatever gifts God has given you, they're for the common good. They're for the benefit of the others. Now, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the subject here. Very much so, in especially chapters 12 and 14, as he was in Romans chapter 8. The third person of the Trinity is sometimes called in Scripture the Spirit of God, sometimes the Spirit of Christ, sometimes just the Spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit. And we see in different places the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge. The gifts of the Spirit, and it's important that we not lose sight of this as we begin to work into the specifics here. These are ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself through those in the church. He manifests himself in us through these gifts. These are gifts and evidences of the presence of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in the church. So what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because that's really what we're learning about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know what Christ's ministry was. He came to live a righteous life, to go to the cross and die, to atone for our sins. And he rose to overcome death. The Holy Spirit, he gives us new life. He gives us new life. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And here's what he says. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We are given new life through the Spirit. Romans 8, 9. The Spirit indwells every believer. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely, the Spirit of Truth. There's another name by which he goes, who comes from the Father. He will testify about me. John 16, 12. When he, or 13, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. All this is the work of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit manifests himself among the people of God. And during the apostolic period, at least, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in equipping believers to perform miraculous signs. Miraculous sign gifts that authenticated the apostles as men sent from God and authenticated their message of eternal life through faith in Jesus. All this the work of the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to all whom he indwells. If he indwells you, he has gifted you. These are gifts intended and given for what purpose? The common good. Common good. Not to make you a more special Christian than somebody else, for the common good. And there are many different gifts and manifestations, but all, Paul tells us, come from the same Spirit. All have the same purpose, the edification and unity of the body. And when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are being used in such a way as to cause division, they're being misused. In fact, if his gifts are not resulting in benefit to the whole body, they're being misused. And if they're accompanied by a false gospel, as they far too often are in our day, they are being grossly misused. And the reason that becomes a problem is, as we've said, there are people who say, if you have not received the gift of tongues, you're not truly born again. You're not a true Christian. Well, that's a false gospel. So, verse 4, 5, and 6 are all kind of a package here. There are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit, varieties of ministries with the same Lord, varieties of effects or workings or activities with the same God, who works all things, who activates such gifts in all persons. Now, most take the name Lord here in verse 5 to refer to the Son. I think that's correct. And God in verse 6 to refer to the Father. I believe that's also correct. And if that's true, we see all three persons of the Godhead in these three verses. All three persons of the divine Trinity always work in harmony with one another. One doesn't ever go off on his own. Jesus said that the Father sent him into the world. He also said, you'll remember from John's Gospel, he says, I always do the will of my Father. And Scripture teaches us, and we see it here in Jesus' words, in some of these passages we've looked at, Scripture teaches that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, whom the Father will send in my name, he just said. And then he said in one of the verses in John, whom I will send to you, the Spirit of truth. So there's an economy of functions among the three persons, which I can promise you is well beyond our comprehension. But we think of the Father as sending the Son to do his will. We know that the Son is the one who performed the redemptive work on the cross. And we know that after the Son returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit came into the world to take over the mission, in effect. And the work of the Son is applied to believers in and to us by the Holy Spirit. But again, no member of the Trinity ever acts alone. So verses 4, 5, and 6, which we're going to look at tonight, speak of three distinct subjects. Verse 4, gifts. Verse 5, ministries. And verse 6, effects or workings. And each is assigned here to a different member of the Trinity. Now, the very word by which these gifts are known, charismaton or charismata, it's from the same root word as another word we encounter very frequently in the New Testament, and that word is grace. So the first six letters of charismata are the word grace in Greek, charis, charis. And this speaks of the fact, this word, charismaton or charismata, speaks of the fact that like new spiritual life and faith itself and justification before God and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, all these are gifts of the Spirit freely given. Charismata. These are free gifts. And none of these gifts has been earned by any of us. We haven't earned them. They're given to us, just like all of these other gifts of God's grace. Now, in this chapter, you look down, Paul mentions nine of these gifts. And the language may be a little different in different translations, but this is basically what we have. Wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, and that's not saving faith, but a spiritual gift of faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits or spiritual discernment, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Those are the nine he's listed here. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are the nine he's going to talk about. These are not the only ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself in the church. But again, let me say it one more time. We want to distinguish between the spiritual gifts here and the giftings in Romans 12 and the offices of Ephesians 4. But the Holy Spirit not only gives these gifts, but he enables, by doing this, he enables members of Christ's church to apply these gifts in unity. So the objective is never changes. Whether Christ is appointing officers in his church, whether the Holy Spirit is equipping people with natural talents or services, or whether they're spiritual gifts. There are no solo Christians. And what we are called to because of these gifts is to give and serve the common good. And it's the same Spirit who's at work in each one of us with these gifts. And he does it so that we can use them not for our purposes, but for God's purposes. So the problem that was going on in Corinth, which really was pride-based, was what sparked Paul to write about this. These gifts ought never to be the reason for pride or division in the church, but in Corinth they apparently were. And today, they certainly have become a cause not only of division, but of, as I said, a false gospel by those who teach that those who don't possess some or all of these gifts are not true believers. The Spirit of God, through these gifts, does not initiate or intend separation or discord. They're given to promote unity. They're given to promote unity. It's really important we understand this because I don't know that when the subject comes up, this is what we hear. But this is what Paul writes. So he's speaking of gifts by which the Holy Spirit manifests himself in the church and through which he works in the church for the common good. He's speaking here of a special operation of God the Holy Spirit within the church. God gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the same purpose. And Paul speaks here again of no individual purpose or blessing intended by these gifts. But the Corinthian converts had evidently come to regard the possession of these gifts as a matter of pride. And what happens when you get pride? You set one believer against another. One thinks he has a better gift, a more spiritual gift. So one thinks he's more spiritual than another. It wasn't the gifts themselves that gave rise to this. It was the weakness in the people. So some may assume here in verse 5, you see the varieties of ministries. Word is diakoneon, which we get the word deacon. Some might see this and think Paul's still talking about these nine gifts, but it's pretty clear not all of these spiritual gifts are ministries in the normal sense of that word. Ministries generally speaks of service to the Lord. So in verse 5 now, and these three verses are all going to go together. In fact, they're going to go together with verse 7. When Paul speaks in verse 5 of ministries, he's speaking of things that involve obedient service to the Lord. So you got a gift, but now he's talking about obedient service to the Lord. And all ministries, all services are rendered to the same Lord. Just as all the gifts came from the same Spirit, all services are rendered to the same Lord. And if you're wondering, well, are you sure he's not talking about the gifts? Well, if he was speaking of the gifts as he was in verse 4, why change the word from gifts to ministries? And why speak in verse 5 not of the Spirit, but of the second person, the Son, our Lord? When we see the word Lord, the word obedience ought to pop right into our head quickly. Why do you call me Lord, he said, and not do what I say? So it's a fair inference that here in verse 5, by the word ministries, Paul's speaking of a different category of blessings than spiritual gifts. The word ministries actually better suits the offices of Ephesians 4, though not exclusively those offices. There are many ministries in the church. And each one is equally important as any other one. Christ equips people to serve him in so many different ways. Worship, outreach, teaching, just taking care of things here, the grounds, the cooking, the cleaning. If done as a act of obedience to the Lord and in service to Him. Now in verse 6, Paul speaks of a third category of blessings. This is varieties of effects or workings or activities or operations. But now he says, but the same God. Varieties of gifts, one Spirit. Different ministries, same Lord. Different effects, same God. Same God. He works all things. Who activates these gifts through the people in the church. So we may best understand verse 6 here as teaching us that God activates these gifts given by the Spirit. He works through them in all of us. It's a wonderful teaching that we have here. Again, the Trinity always acts in unity and harmony, but the Scripture, yes, frequently attributes different workings to a particular person of the Trinity, but, and don't ask me to explain that, by the way. I can't, and I haven't met anybody who can. So his ministers oversee the activities of the church on earth. Others minister in other ways. All are called to serve in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really a wonderful picture and of the presence of God working in his church through his Spirit, through his ministers and servants, by equipping all of his people with gifts of his Spirit for the benefit of all. You want to know what God wants to see in his church? These three verses will tell you. Verse 6 really speaks of God's power in action. I read this illustration, or part of it. I must have modified it some. One writer gives an illustration. A man may be called to preach the gospel. He may have a well-prepared sermon, but he has no power to affect the working of the word in people. He's entirely dependent on the power of God. They have a gift to preach, but only God has the power. So there's a ministry. There's a calling by Christ. There's a gift given by the Spirit and the need for the power of God to work. In verse 6 here is our assurance that God is the one who works in power. It's why we pray that he would deliver his word to us in power. Because I don't have any. The Spirit of God, by him, at work in the heart of the listener, the power of God operates to transform and strengthen. You all became believers, as I did, by the power of God, as somebody spoke the word to us. And God operated. This was the effect, the working. When God's word is rightly proclaimed, when we gather at the Lord's table as well, the triune God is present. And he's at work in us. We're not by ourselves here. It's why we gather in reverence. God is here, working in us. That's why the writer of Hebrews cautions. I mean, if a person stays home, he's the writer of Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you do, you forsake not only the joyous union of the people of God, but the presence and the working of the triune God. I hope none of us thinks we just come here because that's what we have to do or that's what we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday. We come because God has changed us, because he's transformed our hearts, because he's made us a new creation. And we know that Christ is here by his Spirit, that he wants to work in us and teach us and help us to grow in his grace and knowledge. And I've mentioned this, but no one should ever boast that he has a greater gift or a higher position in the church than somebody else. We all have different things. We all do different things. But all gifts and all ministries come from the Lord. All glory is to him. And he's the source of all power. Our service in the church must be rendered in obedience to the incarnate Word of God, who endows and empowers his people with talents and abilities through his Spirit, and who calls us all to various ministries in his church. And then verse 7, I know I've said it several times, but now Paul says it. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You might want to later look back at Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13, where Paul says the same thing. He gave these offices for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ, to a unified body, unified in belief in him. Calvin compares the proper use of all these different gifts to an orchestra. I thought this was a wonderful illustration. In music, we have different instruments, we have different sounds. And of course, in an orchestra, you have different people playing different things. And yet, they are all designed to produce a unified sound. So too in the church, God has bestowed these different offices, different services, different giftings to produce a harmony. There's a distinction of gifts, a distinction of ministries, and yet all harmonize in one, if we're doing it right. It's unfortunate that it seems whenever this subject of spiritual gifts comes up, the focus is rarely on what Paul says it should be, the edification of the body. It's always on whether that makes you some sort of elevated Christian or whether that's necessary for you to really be in the spiritual group. Gifts aren't distributed this way in order that they may be used apart or to divide, but that from these giftings there arises a spiritual unity in Christ and a unity with one another. Because one Spirit's the source of all of these giftings. One Lord is the Lord over all that we do. And God is the source of all power. What we are, what we have, is all from him and of him. So in the life of every Christian, the Holy Spirit reveals himself. I'm not one to say we should go out and conduct a self-examination for the next 6 months and try to figure out what he's doing. Usually we can kind of tell, you know, where our heart is. Probably not too far from where your gifting is. But every one of us has been gifted, and every one of us has been called by Christ to go forth in his name and serve him wherever he places us. And he's placed his people all over the world. Why? To gather the rest of his people and for the growth and the unity of his church and for his glory, for the glory of his kingdom, to spread the glory of his kingdom in the world and to help us grow in unity. It's through the church, it's through his servants, that Jesus makes his name known throughout the world. And, you know, the whole purpose of these manifestations of God the Holy Spirit was never, never for entertainment. It was never for excitement. It was never to evoke rivalry or jealousy. It was always for the benefit of the body. That's why he gave these gifts. It's the same principle, you know, that Paul's been talking about throughout this letter. Beginning, he talked about belief and trust in the wisdom and the word of God, not the wisdom of man. But, you know, he's been talking a lot about the edification of the body of Christ. Back in chapter 10, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Chapter 8, verse 1, love edifies. He's going to get around to a lengthy dissertation on that subject in the next chapter. But this is the principle. These gifts are for the common good, for the benefit and blessing of the whole body. And we're going to start into them next week at each of these gifts that Paul enumerates here, and we'll discuss each one. before we do, it's important we understand this is God's design for his church. He established his church for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, the good news of forgiveness through faith in him, and for helping us all to grow in his grace and in our intimate relationship with him. And so he's going to continue to call us and guide us to use the gifts he's graciously given to us as we pursue those two goals. Well, Lord, I pray you're giving us understanding here. If I've misstated anything, I pray, Lord, you will correct it in the minds and the hearts of the listeners. We know we're coming into a much disputed area, and Father, we ask for your wisdom, for your guidance, that your Spirit would teach us, and that we would honor you in our response to your word and in all things. In Christ's name, amen.